Here's Pastor Brian as he continues his study on Romans 6.
Welcome to our study today, and we are continuing our verse-by-verse study through Romans chapter 6. And today we find ourselves at verse 17 and following, which reads, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." So here we see Paul, in discussing the topic of sanctification, says that there were two slaveries in existence. Before we were saved, we were actually enslaved to sin and its power, and we could but not sin. We were not free. We were not choosing what to do, but sin was the power of our life. It was our king, our master, and that's all we did was sin. Doesn't mean that everything we ever did was sin, but we were enslaved to its power. But now that we've come in Jesus Christ, and as Romans 6 earlier says, we died with him, and we rose to newness of life, now we have a new master, and that is righteousness. That is Jesus Christ. We're now a slave to righteousness. And for the first time in our life, we're free to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Outside of Christ, we had absolutely no power to do so. We were slaves to sin. But now inside of Christ, we're free to live a life of righteousness. So in verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin." Notice that's past tense. It's also in the imperfect tense in the Greek, which means it was an ongoing practice of our life. We were continually being a slave to sin. That was outside of Jesus Christ. We had no goodness within us, nothing within us to save ourselves or to do good deeds. Paul says all of our good deeds were like rubbish. And in the book of Isaiah says it was like filthy rags. And so that was our state. We were in the state of being a slave to sin. Ephesians 2 verse 3 brings that out very clearly and says that was our basic nature. We were by nature children of wrath. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you are delivered. We're going to save that phrase for tomorrow and discuss the importance of doctrine and what we believe and how it relates to sanctification. Let's move to verse 18. It says, "And having been set free from sin." That's the change that has now taken place. We have been set free from the enslaving power of sin. You became slaves of righteousness. Now we have the freedom to live a life of righteousness that's pleasing to the Lord. Shedd, a great theologian, wrote this point about verse 18. "Believers are free from the condemning power of sin and from its enslaving power." That's the point. Not that we are completely free from the presence of sin, but now we are no longer enslaved to it. And that's the main message of Romans chapter 6 over and over and over again. And now we become slaves of righteousness. We're free now for the first time to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. See, people outside of Christ think they're free making choices. But what they don't realize is that sin is their master. Sin is controlling the decisions and the choices that they make. But now when we come to Jesus Christ for the first time, that slavery is broken over our life, and now we become slaves of righteousness. What a blessed truth that now we are slaves to God in doing what is right and pleasing to him. Verse 19, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." And so he's using the analogy of slavery because of our humanity. And so slavery can obviously bring up the idea of a harsh master. That's not what Paul is talking about. It's not as if the Lord is yelling out of heaven, commanding us to obey. What he's done by his grace, he's transformed us, giving us the power and a new heart, willing to obey. So the analogy breaks down a little bit, is what Paul is saying. "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness." That's what we used to do. Sin led to sin. Lawlessness led to more lawlessness. And that is the nature of sin, which we looked at yesterday. Sin leads to sin, which leads to death. And that is the problem of yielding to any little bit of sin. It wants to lead to more sin and more lawlessness and bring us back under its tyranny and its enslaving power. So that's why we need to resist every bit of temptation, because it leads to more lawlessness. And be warned today, although sin's power has been broken over our life, if we choose to go in the direction of sin, it will eventually lead to more lawlessness. For example, no one wakes up one morning and just decides to be an adulteress. Usually what has happened, they've fantasized that in their own mind. They've planned it. There's other little things that have happened in between. It's a process that takes place. And so no one just decides to backslide. It's slow little steps. And each little step you take, we justify it in our mind. Say, well, it's not that bad. But the problem is if you take 10 or 20 little steps away from the Lord, then you're way away from the Lord and you wonder how you got there. Well, that's because sin leads to lawlessness or more lawlessness. And that's the bad news. That's the warning that we are given here. The good news is that the opposite is true in relationship to holiness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness or for sanctification. And so as we now resist sin and yield to the things that are right, that will lead to holiness or to sanctification. Sanctification is that process. So what now has happened, because we are not under law, it's not a law that's commanding us, and we're under grace, God's transformed our life, given us a new heart with the ability to present our members, our bodies, as slaves of righteousness, which leads to sanctification. And we should pour our heart into this process. Just as we abandon ourselves to sin before, now we should abandon ourselves to the things of God. Godet wrote, "Do not inflict on the second master the shame of serving him less faithfully than the first." Since we were slaves of sin and we yielded to that so easily, now we should pour with the same power and direction and willingness to serve the new master, Jesus Christ. He is so worthy and deserving of that type of service. So the good news is, as you yield your members of righteousness, you'll hunger for that and you'll desire that more and more and more. So there's a warning here in verse 19 as well as good news. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote about this verse. He says, as you go on living the righteous life and practicing with all your might and energy and all your time and everything else, you'll find that the process that went on before, in which you went from bad to worse and became viler and viler, is entirely reversed. You'll become cleaner and cleaner and purer and more holier and more conformed to the image of the Son of God. And so as we continue to yield our instruments for righteousness, that process will go on and we will see that transformation that takes place. It's step by step, moment by moment, affirming the truths that are found within the scripture, making the right choices, making the right decisions, and we're going to be in that process of being changed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we need to present our members as slaves of righteousness unto holiness. Verse 20 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. That's our past life. We were free in the sense that we had no ability to do any righteousness. Paul says there was none that are good, no, not one, in Romans chapter 3. So in our time before Christ, we had no righteousness at all. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then to the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And as we look back at our life outside of Christ, I'm sure that we'd all agree that basically we had a lot of things that we're ashamed of. And by the grace of God, he has covered those. He's cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. And let that stimulate our hearts to yield to righteousness, because that stuff just brought shame. God covered it. He's forgiven us. He's cleansed us of all that. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And so as we continue in this process of yielding ourselves to God, we will experience the fruit of everlasting life. Now, it's important to understand that not every time the Bible uses the term everlasting life does he mean living on forever in heaven. It does mean that here, but it also means more than that. It's not just eternal in the sense that it goes on forever. It's also a quality of life. And as we continue to yield to the things of God, we will experience that more and more in our life today. And that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And that everlasting life here and in Romans chapter 6 is a term for sanctification, for holiness, a greater quality of life. So as we continue now, because we have the freedom to do so, to yield our lives to God, we will experience a greater quality of life here, a greater sense of peace, a greater sense of the presence of God. I also believe a greater sense of the power of God in our witness and in our ministry that God has called us to, and we will experience the fruitfulness of what it is to be saved as we continue to yield ourselves to the things of righteousness. Verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we were earning before. We actually earned that. The word wages here is a military term, which meant the military pay. So when a soldier came, he earned his pay. Here, what the sinner earns is death, eternal separation from Christ. But the free gift that God gives us is eternal life. Hodge puts it well, hell is always earned, heaven never. And so here we have the word free gift, which is from the Greek word charisma. Charis is the root word for grace. One man translated free and graciously given is the gift of eternal life. And that eternal life is not only reserved for us in heaven that will spend eternity in God's presence. God wants you to experience eternal life now, the fullness of life. Jesus said, I've come to give them life and to give them that more abundantly. And if the only way that is to happen is for us to be under the grace of God and not under law. Because grace comes in, transforms our lives, gives us a new heart, gives us a new power, and gives us ability to live a life that yields ourselves to righteousness, which leads to sanctification. So it starts with God and it continues with the Lord. It starts with grace and it continues in grace. So as we continue to move in the direction of holiness, as we continue to yield ourselves to God for his purposes and plans, you will experience that abundant life, that everlasting life here now. And the fullness of that will be obviously in heaven, but right now you can experience a greater quality of life called everlasting life. God wants that to be imparted to you now, but it doesn't come by being saved and say, oh, I'm going to live any old way that I want. It comes through being saved and then continuing in God's grace, continuing his direction towards holiness. And so we'll experience the fruit of that. You can either experience reaping corruption or experiencing reaping everlasting life. I think the choice is obvious. We all want to reap everlasting life. And may the Lord help us in that process.